2 Timothy chapter 4. You're certainly welcome if you want to stand for the reading of the scriptures this morning, just out of reverence for what we have here, or out of the need to stretch after the first 40 minutes of the service. And at least 50% of my kids have already asked, how long is this going to be? And like they do every service, and I always add an extra page when they say that, so blame them, and the last page is blank. So, and we've been in 2 Timothy for a number of months now, I think, and I didn't see any reason to stray away from the text that we are working our way through. I used to, years ago, if I can say that at my age, theme preach days, holidays. There's Mother's Day, you preach on moms, whatever. 4th of July is Independence Day, and I gave up hope on the country 3 years ago. Not really, just mostly. And Christmas, you got to preach on the birth. Easter, you got to preach on the resurrection. And I was talking to Pastor Dean about this last week, and Joy's like, actually, on Easter, my husband preached a sermon called You're a Liar. And I'm like, it was very warm and welcoming. It's fine. And so he doesn't as well. And he said, I don't either. He told his church, but I'm going to break from tradition. And for the first time, I don't know, 35, 38 years he's been pastoring there, he preached a Christmas message out of Micah chapter 5 on out of at Bethlehem Ephrata, how he was small, how the Savior would come from him. He said, let's preach the whole chapter, because everybody focuses on the baby in the first two verses and they leave off the chapter. But by the end of the chapter, that little baby's all grown up and he's coming back to exact fury and vengeance. And he preached on the Christ of Christmas coming to exact fury and vengeance. And I said, how fitting for a Christmas message. And I said, I'd preach it, but then somebody undoubtedly would have watched his service and know where I stole it. So I said, I'm just going to stick with 2 Timothy chapter 4. But I will preach a message entitled, What Gifts Are You Giving This Year? And I said, well, Lord, you're going to get one in on us anyway, because right in this chapter are a number of gifts we can see. And before we're done, the gift that God has given us, the gift that we can give to God, and the gift that we can give to one another. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Amen. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Amen. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus? I don't know. Good enough. Have I sent to Ephesus? Brother Josh, Katie's saying, there you go. Hand me a missionary letter from the Philippines again and see how it goes. And that's why I tell him, hey, anyone else want to read the missionary letters? Because I can't read these words. Verse number 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchment. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. All right, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help. Father, we need your help. We need the Holy Ghost. If you would speak to us, if you would lead us through the scriptures this morning. Most, if not everyone here, is weary in some way. Physically, others are weary mentally. Some are weary spiritually. It's been a dogfight this year. It's going to be a fight all the way to the finish. Would you help us this morning in our weakness, many times our wickedness, in our own weariness of flesh and mind alike? that we would be willing to receive the truth this morning. That we'd go home and we'd research what we have heard. And then we'd respond to it as it is the Word of God. Help us, we pray. Be with those that are away. Give them safety. Be with those that are not well. Touch their bodies. But right now we'd ask, as your holy book has been opened, that the Holy Spirit of God might come and speak to us. And that we would have ears to hear what it is that He hath to say. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. What gifts are you given this year? I don't want to know, unless you're giving me something like coffee, and then I want to know. And I've taken up drinking coffee recently, and the Katie supplies them just in time. And I've got to stop drinking energy drinks, or so they say. So I say, well, I'll just go back. I never was a coffee drinker. I might have a cup of coffee a week, and now I don't have a day without a cup of coffee. But we got a 3.5 month at home too. But they say Christmas is a time of giving, or it used to be. The scriptures have said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So then I said, I'm curious about how much giving we actually do in the United States. And then I started with, for the outline's sake, the most unwanted Christmas gifts according to the polls that they take. So let me give you a list of the most unwanted Christmas gifts that have been put together in a list. And if you have bought this for somebody else and they're going to open it tomorrow, just know when they smile and say thank you, they didn't want what you gave them. And if you get it, just smile and say thank you, because it breaks it down by the numbers, and like 19% say, no, we just tell the gift giver, we don't like that. We wish you had got us something else. And I would have given them something else. All of my son teach them a joke that I taught him, which is the sound of two hands clapping. And then I said, what's the sound of one hand clapping? And it makes the same sound, it just doesn't make it in another hand. And did you smack your children? No, for all intents and purposes, no children were harmed in the making of this live stream. And number one, soap. Go figure. Bath bombs, moisturizers, bubble bath, body spray. I feel like my dad made this list. No. Candles, a jumper, whatever that is, a coffee mug, a gag gift, perfume, ties, key rings, handmade gifts, and pens. Topped out the list. Like, I don't think that'd be accurate 100 years ago when it actually meant something just to make something. You put your time and sweat and tears into something, and it still does. Granted, we are from small town America. We are better than this. And that's just the U.S. The most unwanted gifts. In 2021 is when this came out. The United States holiday shopping generated $886 billion in America. The average American, so break down to the 300 plus million Americans, spends $826 on gifts, food, and decorations for the holiday. That's per person in the house, they say. The average American pet receives around $50 in gifts. 34% of Americans purchase gifts for their dogs. I don't get a problem with that as long as it's not my wife buying them for my dog.
Oh, wait. Disclaimer. I've been on Facebook for a week. Because I reactivate Facebook anytime there's a major, the shooting in Lewiston, the major outages, so I can follow all the town pages. I'm deactivating it today because I've heard everybody now has power and I don't care about the rest of the world. So I've been on Facebook for like a week, so I'm aware that my dog is wearing an outfit. But 34% of Americans, and he's at my house, purchase gifts for their dogs. 22% purchase gifts for their cats. What, a recipe book? Only 19% of them, this is what I'm saying, because this is what I like about this. 34% buy for their dogs, 22% buy for their cats, 19% of Americans buy gifts for their in-laws. I just love that statistic. For no specific reason, I just love the fact that almost double the amount of Americans buy for their dogs than they do their in-laws. And I'm now animal control, and I much more enjoy working with animals than I ever did people, so I get it. In all of those surveys, it said that what is going on is not that American consumers are falling victim to clever marketing ploys. People aren't being duped by commercials. We hate commercials. But the overwhelming reason for this billions of dollars was a desire for adults to recreate a nostalgic holiday experience from their childhood. They said this, there's a force more powerful than advertising or generosity that drives our holiday spending and willingness to run up a year's worth of debt in the holidays. That force is nostalgia. Holidays were a special time for us kids. They are now a special time for us as adults.
Presents, as well as other holiday expenditures like decorations, parties, food, travel, are crucial elements of our memories. There's no financial ceiling on what we'll spend for those nostalgic feelings. And humanly, why we understand that, we can relate to that. For someone to say, for my holiday to have any meaning, that it has to have decorations, parties, travel, I get that's crucial elements of physical natures of nostalgia. But what happens if all of that was taken away for the believer? You don't get to go anywhere. You don't have any special food. You don't have any party. You didn't put up a tree. You didn't have the decorations. You didn't have $856 to spend on your gerbil to get him a little coat. So in keeping with the theme of gifts, I wanted to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and look at the gift that God has given us, the gift that we can give God, and the gift that we can give one another, because as I have alluded to, it is probably the only birthday where everyone but the one born gets a gift. Number one, I want to look at the gift that God has given us, and I find it in three words that we could give to describe some of this text. God has given us hope, God has given us help, and God has given us heaven. The gift that God has given us, John 3:16 still says, "For God so loved the world that he gave, and he spared no expense on his gift." There are certain words that people love around Christmas time. I'm not talking about magic and all that nonsense. But if God has given us a gift in his Son, one word we would give is he has given us hope. And people love the word at Christmas time. They love the word peace, charity, goodwill, hope. Well, there was a time where we were without any of that. If you look over at Romans chapter 5, there was a time in our life where we had no peace. No peace within, no peace with God. We had no hope. We were without hope, the Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 would say. But then in Romans chapter 5, we find the description of the Lord Jesus Christ and what we find through him. For those who say, "Oh, I just love Christmas and peace, hope, and goodwill to men." Well, then tell them to read Romans chapter 5. It says in verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men under justification of life. For as by one man disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. He's describing the first Adam with Adam and Eve, and the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And said, there was a time you had no hope, no peace, no joy within. And then you met the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, one man started this all, but one man's going to finish it all. One man made all of you sinners by nature, and one man can make you righteous by his nature. And Romans 6 says, the wages of sin, that first Adam, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We remind ourselves, I hope, at Christmas time, more than just a cradle, but a cross. That we all stood corrupt one day. We all stood carnal and condemned before God, and understand there is no one better than another in this world. That no one was able to judge another or shouldn't do so. We are all in need of the same redemption. We all needed the same regeneration. We all need the same reconciliation to God, and none of us was able to obtain it on our own. But then a gift came. A free gift to us. Paid for, yes, by the riches of Jesus Christ, but free to us. And the Holy Ghost came to your life and began drawing you closer to Christ, closer to the light. He began revealing things about you to you, and things about Christ to you. He began convicting us of our condition called sin, and convincing us that there's nothing we could do about it. And if you are born again, it is because you saw yourself as you truly are. Not generically speaking, oh yeah, I'm a sinner like everybody else is a sinner. And if you're going to win somebody to Christ, give them to, do you agree that you're a sinner? Well, yeah, we're all sinners. That's not salvation. Not a generic, oh yeah, I'm a sinner like everybody else is a sinner, but a specific. Me. My sins generated a wage that I couldn't pay. My wretchedness demanded death and sacrifice. My wickedness demanded satisfaction and salvation. And when the Holy Ghost convicted you, and the Holy Ghost convinced me of my condition, then he revealed the consolation and the comfort that is found in Jesus Christ. There is none of this. Well, yeah, when I was a kid, someone said, are you a sinner? And I said, yes. And someone said, you agree the Bible says the wages of sin? Well, I agree with that. And you agree that Jesus, well, I agree with that. Then say this, dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Take me to heaven. That has saved no one. That is generic, watered down, weak, powerless Christianity of the 1900s. The Word of God is a personal, individual thing. If in your salvation experience you were not convicted by the Holy Ghost, not that I'm a sinner like everybody else, but I'm a sinner before a holy God, you're not saved.
Amen.
2 Corinthians gives us that personal taste when it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's given a gift, God to man, the gift of hope. And they say, oh, without peace and goodwill to man. Well, the songwriter penned it down based on the scriptures because the angels got it right. Glory to God in the highest. Then there's peace on earth, goodwill to men. There's no peace and there's no goodwill until first there's glory to God and salvation. He's given us hope. Well, back in our text of 2 Timothy chapter 4, the gifts that God has given us, number one, he's given us hope. Letter B under this, he's given us help. But it's not just for the next life that we have hope, but he's given us help for this one. He's given us help for today and help for tomorrow. In chapter 4, he says it many ways about how forsaken and alone he was. But in verse 16, he talks about how no man stood with him. But in verse 17, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. Paul said God's got a gift for you. He's got a gift of hope. It's only found in Jesus Christ. And he's got a gift of help. You don't just have hope for eternal life. You have help for this life. How many times does Paul or us or someone we know say, get into a situation in life and say, well, does Jesus even care? Does God take notice of what is going on? He's given me hope for eternal life, but is there any help for this life? Jesus said in Luke 12, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. In Romans chapter 8, he said, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's just practical thinking that if the God of heaven gave me hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave the most valuable thing that heaven or earth has ever known, the sweet Lamb of glory, Jesus Christ himself, then why would he not also give me help in this life? He said, oh, well, I trust Jesus with my salvation, but I don't know if he can pay my bills tomorrow. Really? Well, I trust Jesus to get me to heaven one day, but I don't know if he can fix this. Really? Paul said, if he freely gave you his son, what is there that would cost him more than that? He's given us hope and he's given us help. And in our text here of 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's given us heaven and a reward that is contained therein. Henceforth, in verse 8, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. What has God given to man? He's given us hope. He's given us help. He's given us heaven. There's more than just this life. There's more than just our 70 and then we tip over and get planted and we're just a memory somewhere. Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. Nowhere does Paul say the end of Paul is at hand. He said, my departure, I've set sail many times to many places, and I'm just setting sail to one more place. My departure is at hand, and I'm just going home. He's given us heaven. He says there's a home on the other side. There's a heaven on the other side. Yes, there's family on the other side, but the Heavenly Father's on the other side. Paul says there's a crown on the other side, but in other places, he said more so, there's a Christ on the other side. He says there's a reward on the other side, but there's a rewarder on the other side. Hebrews chapter 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The gift that God has given to us. The gift of hope. The gift of help. The gift of heaven. This thing's winding down to an end. We may be out of here today. That'd be all right. But the gift that God has given to us. Number two, the gift that we can give to God. After all, it is the scriptures that say it is more blessed to give than to receive. And Christ knew that firsthand. He lived it. Christ didn't come into this world for glory and gifts and gratitude. He said it in the scriptures, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. And in John 15 it says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Side note there, our joy is never full when life is all about me and what I can get. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. I don't know if that has any impact in your life and your thinking at all. That the Lord Jesus said, there is no greater love than a man laying down his life for his friends. Then the next verse says, and I call you my friend. Something about being a friend of God and having God as your friend. That Christ's generosity to us in that first point, his gifts to us, hope and help and heaven, Christ's generosity should prompt our gratitude. The scriptures are clear. There is one reason we love Christ. And that's because he loved us first. We are miserable. We wretches without Jesus Christ. Most of us. I am a miserable wretch with him. But we are all miserable wretches without him. And he said we love him because he first loved us. And we ought to desire to give to him because he gave first to us.
If we're honest, without Him, we have nothing to give anyway. We have nothing we can give Him, nothing we can give others that has any lasting value at all. James said every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. What do you give a God who already has everything? Colossians says, by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. That's not much of a history lesson, but you say in the beginning, God created, yeah, God, Jesus Christ. Right. All three were present at creation. The Father planned it. The Spirit moved in it, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, spoke creation into existence. When He said, He spoke and said, let there be, that's Jesus speaking. Jesus Christ, He who was before all things, He created it all, and by Him it consists. He said, I've created it, but I hold it all together. Take me out of it and see how fast it falls apart. We just look at D.C. and see that. Or my house or yours. Ow! That's clean scratch from the cord. That's unfriendly. So warm and welcoming. It's always easier when we're talking about politicians. But He literally said, I've made everything you can see and can't see. I hold it all together. What do you give a God who already has everything? The wise men showed up when He's a young child and they brought gifts. And prophetically, each gift they gave was recognizing who Jesus is, whether they knew it or not. They bring in gold, a proper gift to give a king. They brought in frankincense, which is what the high priest would use when he'd enter into the temple to represent the people to God. And they brought in myrrh, which is an embalming agent. You ever have a baby shower and somebody gives the mother-to-be embalming fluid? That's weird. But prophetically, they said, here's gold for a king, here's frankincense for our high priest, and here's myrrh because we recognize this king will die for the world. What do you give a God who already has everything? Well, in our text, it's a good thing to stick with the text. Paul says in verse number 6, I am now ready to be offered. Paul said, last I checked, there's only one thing I can give to God, and that's me. Paul said, I am now ready to be offered. Not just in his departure, but in his life, Paul had said, I've offered myself to God as a good and faithful servant. And all of a sudden, I want to live for that day where I can die or depart in the rapture and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. For that to happen, we have to have been a good and faithful servant. And Paul said, I'm ready. I've always been ready since the day I saw him on the Damascus Road. I've offered myself to the Lord Jesus Christ as his good and faithful servant. He simply gave back to God the life that God gave him. This life is not ours. We didn't create ourselves. We're not holding it all together. Just try to hold your life together all by yourself and see how well we do. He said, man, everything's falling apart and I'm falling apart. I know, because I can't hold myself together. He has to. And Paul said, let me give back to God the time he's given to me. Let me give back to God the talents, the abilities he's given to me. Let me give back to God the treasures he has given to me. So I would submit the best gift is simply to offer to God yourself. It's all he's ever wanted. How many of you, because I don't struggle with this because I shouldn't say I couldn't care less, because I could care less, just not much. Go into the holiday season and you're struggling with gift ideas. What do I buy? And fair disclaimer, I don't know, I have a video on this. I said, men, if we need something, we buy it all year round. We don't need anything for Christmas. I don't want anything for Christmas. A couple of things I could say about that. My dad just took care of it, I'm sure. But how many wives go into the holidays for a birthday or for Christmas and say, my husband is so hard to buy for? Well, what do you want? Just give me a clue. Well, here's God sitting back saying, I'll tell you exactly what I want. And it's what I've always wanted. I want my creation to become my children. And I want my children to love me supremely. And I want my church to take their gifts that I have given them and use them to glorify me. It is high time. That's how Christians think about this life and the next one. This is my life and my talents, my ability. I can do this or do that. And God-given abilities and gifts. And I'm going to have this life or this plan. Paul said, I am ready. I've arrived at the conclusion. I'm ready to be offered. Yes, in his departure, but because he lived that way. God, it's your life. It's your time. It's your talents. It's your treasures. God said, it's all I've ever wanted. Ever since Adam and Eve fell, I have my desires. I want my creation to come back and be my children. I want my children to love their Father supremely. And I want my church to use the gifts I have given them to glorify God. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee. Ephesians 3, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. 2 Timothy 1, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. The best gift we can give to God is our love, our loyalty, our life. He's given us hope and help and heaven. The least we can give is our love, our loyalty, and our life. And I don't preach and teach blind loyalty to men, to pastors or priests or popes or imams or presidents of Bible colleges. We don't blindly follow man, but there is no blindness in it. There is complete safety in just following Jesus Christ loyally, lock, stock, and barrel, no questions asked, no explanations demanded, and just sell out. The best gift we can give. To where Christ is now. He's number one on my list. What list? We don't understand who Jesus is. He's number one on a list all by himself. He is the Lord of heaven. He is preeminent in all things. He doesn't want to just be prioritized. He wants to be our only one. For he's Lord of everything in my life. The gift that I give back to God, Paul said in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may be reproved what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The gift God has given us. Hope and help in heaven, the gift we can give God, love and loyalty and our life. And lastly, the gift we can give others. Back in our text here of 2 Timothy chapter 4, there were some things that Paul was desirous of. Even though he's at the end there, he wanted some gifts. He's asking Timothy, would you bring me something? Well, verse number 9 is where it kind of starts out. He tells Timothy this, do thy diligence... to come shortly unto me. For Demas has forsaken me. The other names that he's listed there. Demas was the one that ran off because he loved this world better than the next. Others have been sent ahead to other ministries. Luke's with him in verse number 11. He says, bring Mark in verse number 11. 12, Tychicus is over at Ephesus. In verse 13, he says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. He said, bring me my coat. And the books, but especially the parchments. I mean, there are some tangible things that Paul desired to have. It wasn't that Paul was saying, I don't need anything. But Paul's list looks a little different than usually our Christmas list does. Paul said, would you bring me something to wear? Would you bring me something to write on? The guy's sitting there dying in the nastiest prison known in history, arguably one of them, with the vilest of creations around him, man and beast. And says, would you bring me something to wear and something I can write on? And that'd make my day. But in that context of the text, there's so much more that Paul desired than tangible gifts. He kind of tagged that on. Hey, when you bring the coat, bring the parchments and the books. But more than tangible gifts, Paul desired friendship and fellowship. Paul said, Timothy, is there something you can give me? Well, it's this. I just want to know I'm not forgotten. I just want to know everyone hasn't forsaken me. You just think on your life and your whatever you want to call it. Look back over your mentality, how you are wired, how you are built. How many times would you have traded money and gifts for friendship and fellowship? And said, I appreciate the new clothes. I appreciate the check. I appreciate the gifts. I appreciate all of the festivities and falsehoods of the holidays. I'd rather you were just my friend. I'd rather you just came and fellowshipped. I'd rather you were here. Paul said, I'll take the coat, I'll take the papers, but Timothy, would you come see me? He said, that's pretty simple. I know. He said, Timothy, I need some friendship and I need some fellowship. And some will say, well, if someone would come to me and someone would stand with me, I'd have friendship and fellowship. Well, if you'll go to them, you'll both have friendship and fellowship. Many times we sit around waiting for someone to come encourage me. Get up and go encourage somebody else. Christ told us what we are to do for others. You say, what can I give? Oh yeah, there's the coat, there's the papers. But Paul said, I'd rather have your presence. Because most times your presence is more valuable than your presence. Depending on the day, swap those around. But Christ gave him some detail here. I just want to share it with you. In John chapter 14, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Well, what works is the Lord Jesus referring to? I mean, he's speaking it, they're hearing it, they're living with him, they've walked with him, they've seen him work, and he says, greater works than these are you going to do. You've seen my life, you've seen the gifts and the works that I have done, now you're going to do them and more so. He says it in John chapter 14. What is he referring to? We have to ask, because in John chapter 2, he turned the water into wine. In John chapter 4, he reads the mind or tells the history to the Samaritan woman at the well. In John chapter 4, he heals the official's son. In John chapter 5, he heals the crippled man who had been crippled for 38 years. In John chapter 6, he feeds the 5,000. In John chapter 6, he walks on water. John chapter 9, he heals a blind man. John chapter 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead. So reasonably, as a casual reader, you would say, what works are we to give and do to others that Jesus Christ did? Am I supposed to give sight to a blind man? Am I supposed to raise a dead man? Well, he gives the context right in John 14. It'd be a good study sometime. John 14, verse 11, he says, believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Christ said, if my words have left any doubt, look at my works. He says, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. He said, if my words have left any doubt, look at my works. Because my works, coupled with my words, lead you to belief. Lead you to trusting that I am who I say I am. In verse 11, he says, my works function to lead people to faith in me. Not just my words that he spoke. Many people claim things, but his works. My works and my words function to lead people to faith in me. And in verse 12, he says, and when you believe in me, I'll work through you. Just like the branch and the vine of John 15. And your works and your words coupled, like mine, will lead people to faith. Greater works that you do, he says, the same works. Your words and your works in partnership, in unison, not in contrast or contradiction, will lead people to faith. Matthew 5 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. John chapter 13, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The Lord Jesus Christ claimed without any arrogancy and without any error at all that my works have always backed up my words. And my words as the Word and my works as God coupled bring you to faith. You do the same thing. Have your words and your works coupled together lead people to Jesus Christ. You said, that doesn't sound deep. Giving a gift to somebody else. It is, Christianity is just a normal, run-of-the-mill, daily living and loving like Jesus did. Finding ways for my words and my works to influence and impact people for Christ. You say, man, I'm not a gospel preacher. You should be. That's not the message yet. We're all called to preach the gospel. But Matthew 25 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee? Or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Pure religion. And it goes into talking, James will talk about taking care of the fatherless and the widows. James talks about it in chapter 2. If your brother has a need and you don't meet it, when you have the power to meet it, don't say you're a Christian. It's just real simple in the scriptures. Jesus said, what works? The works that back up the words. That I tell people there's hope and there's help and there's heaven in Jesus Christ. That I tell people my life is to love Jesus, to be loyal to Jesus, to live for Jesus. But I give you this gift, my works, my actions, my life, back up my words. In simple things. He said, I got nothing to give. I got nothing I can contribute to somebody. It is the old song that came into my head last night when I'm typing this that I heard 35 years ago on the playground. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Guess I'll just go eat worms. And some of our children will do that on a good day. But not everybody can be an Eeyore. There's enough of us between Pastor Chuck Barnes and Pastor Josh Barnes in the history of this church. You can't be it. You got to be something else. He said, I can't, no works I can do. Can you give someone a drink of water? I mean, I think he's speaking literally. There's spiritual application there. But he said, when you saw somebody was thirsty and said, hey, I got water. You want some water? Can you give somebody a sandwich? Can you meet a need? Can you go visit somebody? Don't stop living until you're dead. He said, I got nothing, can't do anything, don't have anything to do. I've talked to people this week in our church and outside our church that would love to help anybody in need. The house fire in Vassalboro, the Christians in Winslow, and say, I just can't help this time around. Oh, there's always something we can do. And oftentimes the best present is your presence. Small gift. Meeting a seemingly insignificant need. Speaking a soft word. 1 Peter says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then Christ said, and this is the last, and we're done. The gift God has given to man, the gift that we can give to God, and the gift that man can give to man. I mean, it's simple things, just doing the works that Jesus did. What's that? Having our words and our work show forth, demonstrate the love of Christ to others. But he gives insight and more detail in other gospels that it is more than just giving tangible gifts to people. It is more than just exchanging temporary pleasantries, that there is a greater need man has. That there is a greater gift that is to be given to mankind than just helping them heat their house. Than just helping them clothe their kids. Than just helping them warm themselves for a while. Jesus, as was his custom, would come into a town. He'd find a synagogue. He'd go in and sit down. In their synagogue, somebody would stand up and open to a text in the scriptures, the Old Testament. And they would read a text. And oftentimes they would say, is there any leader here that would have something to say? And Paul would do the same thing. He'd get up and come down front and say, I have something to say. They always regretted having asked. Well, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus does it in Nazareth. Says he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." All of a sudden, we're going away from just clothes and a cup of water and a visit to pick somebody up. And Jesus reads this text where Isaiah wrote down, he wants me to preach the gospel. He wants me to preach a healing message to brokenhearted people. He wants me to preach a deliverance message to those that are bound in sin. He wants me to preach a message of liberty to those that are preached. And it says, and he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister and sat down. He's just sitting there. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. I mean, they just, what's next? What just happened? And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." What gift can we give other than temporary, tangible things? Well, in our text, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, he tells them there in the middle, do the work of an evangelist. What this world needs is Jesus. What this world needs is for the children of God and the church of God to use their words and their works, their talents, their time, their treasures to preach the word, to publicly proclaim and publish the good news of Jesus Christ. The greatest gift you will ever present to another is the good news, the gospel news of Jesus Christ. You'll do far more on Christmas Day handing a gospel tract to a sinner in need than buying him a $500 entertainment set. The greatest need man has is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can feed a man, and you should, but he'll still go to hell with a full belly. You can clothe a man, and you should, but he'll go to hell well-dressed. If you teach a man of Jesus Christ, he'll live forever. And if you disciple that man, he'll begin to seek God first, and then all these things shall be added unto him. We must find ways with our works and our words to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in our text, as we close chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. This world, and usually Christian or lost alike, this world has made a travesty and a mockery of Christmas. Christ Mass. I'm not getting into the history of Christmas and the opinions of, is it Jesus' birthday? No. All the things, I don't care less about all those silly arguments that preachers twice my age fight about on social media. Well, the 25th wasn't his birthday, and the 25th is the birthday of all the pagan deities that are out there.
Okay.
And Jeremiah says you cut down a tree and bring it into your house and decorate it. Does anybody care about winning the world to Christ? No. We care about winning our social media battles. And God forbid there's ever a civil war because we're all fighting on our keyboards, but that's not the message. But you take Christmas and there is no Christ anymore, and it's all about the masses.
Yeah.
And the world says, oh, we tolerate the cute, harmless, innocent, sweet little baby on Christmas. Paul told Timothy, you better preach the word, because that cute, harmless, innocent, sweet little baby, he's not coming back as a baby. He came as a lamb who was dumb before her shearers. He uttered not a word. He went silently to the end, but he's coming back as the roaring lion of Judah. He is coming back as the righteous judge to set all things right. There's only ever been one event in the life and the history of Jesus Christ that the church has been told to remember. He said, we got to celebrate his birth. We got to celebrate his resurrection. Not against it, but there's only ever been one that the church has been told, remember this and show this. And it's not the birth. It's not the miracles. It's not the meals. It's in Corinthians where he says, shew the Lord's death till he comes. There's only one remembrance for the believer, and it's not a cradle, it's a cross. Because the cradle was just the beginning, but the cross is the fulfillment. The cradle brought God to man, but the cross can bring man to God. The gift that God gave to man, hope, help, and heaven. The gift man can give to God, our love, our loyalty, and our life. The gift man can give to man, give him Christ. He said, is that simple? It is. We'll be done, but he's going to feed before he feeds the 5,000 men, plus women and children, the disciples have come and said, you got to send them away because there's nothing to eat, or they're hungry. And the Lord Jesus tells them, give ye them to eat. They said, what do we have to give them? We're going to collect our coins and go down to town and buy a couple loaves of bread? And Jesus said, oh no, you have what they need. And it wasn't about fish. It wasn't about bread. Amen. It was about the blessing and the breaking by the blessed. Give ye them him to eat. This world needs Jesus Christ. And I am for Paul getting his coat and his parchments and the books. But Paul said, if you're already coming this way, bring that stuff. But I'll take your friendship and your fellowship over that any day. So yes, let's meet needs. Let's love people. The world has had their fill of Christians that are anything but Christ-like. And how mean-spirited and nasty we can typically be to the rest of the world. Even to lost people that don't know God. And when a lost person that doesn't know God acts like a lost person that doesn't love God, we have a problem with it. Like that wasn't me a few years ago. Like it wasn't you a few years ago. Like that isn't us on a bad day in our flesh. So yes, do and be like Christ is, loving one another, loving this world, but greater all, give them Christ. With my words and with my works, presenting the Lord Jesus Christ. I find a way this week maybe. Call someone, text someone, send them something. Maybe they'll be at the house. Maybe you'll see them out and about, a holiday greeting. And say, hey, I'm glad you're here. Love the food. Love you being here. I just love this time of year. But before we go, would you read this sometime today? Can I just speak a word? I'd be amiss if I did not tell you of the Lord Jesus. You say, I don't know anybody lost. Go find someone. Go stand outside Toby's. Go stand outside my house. You'll think I'm lost, and then hand me a gospel tract. And you say, what? Scratch that last part. What gifts are we giving this year? I'm going to boil it all down. It ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. What he has given to me and what I have to give them. And what I have to give them is only what he's given me. Himself. Let's have a word of prayer.